Good morning.
Good morning.
Lower this down for us. If you would, before we begin our lesson today, would you just join me in a quick word of prayer? Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you today on the first day of the week to give the first of what we have, Lord, which is our week, our time, as we begin the week, Lord, to give it to you in honor of the things that you have done for us and to worship and praise you for all that you have provided and done for us, Lord. Lord, we know that for various reasons there are many in our congregation who are not with us this morning, whether it be due to illness or due to a family member that is ill or due to travel, Lord. And we just ask that you will guide and direct each and every person in the individual ways that they need, Lord, so that they might be able to join together with us again at the next appointed time, Lord. And we know that there are many in our congregation that are suffering from various illnesses or something that is prolonged, that's not going to be resolvable in the next day or two. And we ask that you guide them as well, and those that are tending to them in the various ways that are needed, that they will be able to gain back the health or whatever it is that they're suffering from. They may be able to be alleviated from it, Lord, so that they can join together again and rejoice and praise you for answered prayers. Guide us, Lord, as we go about our lesson, that your words will bring forth the joy from the word of God, from your word that you would have us to behold, Lord, so that we can go into the world not just thinking better things about the word and thinking more things, but being able to express it to those that we see and talk to every day. Guide and direct us, and in Jesus' holy, precious name we pray. Amen. Now, I've not been a father for the longest length of time, not nearly as long as many of you here in the congregation that have adult children. But in October of 2017, I became a father for the first time. And just recently, in July, as you all know, I became a father again to our son. And I always ask myself, maybe not every single day, but just about every single day, I ask myself a various form of the question about, am I a good father, or am I going to be? What am I going to do when this or that? You know, when my daughter asks me about boys for the very first time, I already know my answer is going to be that boys do not exist and that I'm the only boy on earth. I'm the only man on earth. And so she's just flat out of luck. They went extinct years ago. And and I know that, you know, when my son says that he wants to drive for the very first time, my answer is going to be, you've got two legs, they've served you this long, they can keep serving you. So I've already got those simple answers out of the way in my mind. Whether I actually go through with them or not is left to be determined. But I always ask myself about, am I going to set forth the skills and adjustments to life that they need to learn in the early days in order to be good Christians and good spiritual-minded people as they grow older? And the one aspect of being a father that weighs heaviest on me is the fact that my wife and I now have a child, or in our case, two children's souls that are left up to us in order to shape and to mend and to mold in such a way as to lead them to be Christians one day. And so I also got to thinking about that in the essence of the congregation. And not just the fact that I'm a father to two children that I'm going to have to raise up and it's my responsibility and I have to answer for that, but we have many in our congregation that are in similar situations with children of various ages. But I also often think about the congregation as well. And am I, as well as you, are we shaping each other up in such a way in order to help develop each other into being better Christians than we were yesterday? Because I just don't have a responsibility to my children. That's my primary responsibility. If nothing else, I cannot fail my children. I cannot fail my wife. I am willing to fail at anything and everything else except for those two areas, my wife and my children. But if there was a third thing that I should not and cannot fail at, it should be in helping to shape and helping to to be the example and to do what I can to help shape each and every one of you to be better Christians. And that is your responsibility as well. It is the elders' responsibility. It is you as a teacher in the congregation, if you are. It's your shape, as just a regular, I guess you could call it a regular member in the congregation, to help shape and mold each other in such a way to be better Christians by the example that we have. And we have no better and greater example than God Himself, who is the great and mighty Father. So when I ask myself questions such as, what example do I have? What do I have to look for and what it means to be a great father? Yes, I can turn to my grandfather. Yes, I can turn to any other great fathers that I've known in my life as a child and as an adult. But none come close to surpassing the example that God has set us in, not only how to be mothers, how to be fathers, and how to be children, but also in how to shape and mold each other in the way that God would have us do. So I want us to look today at the example that God sets on how He is the greatest Father the world has ever known, and what we can learn from Him in order to help shape and mold each other in the same way that He as the Father shapes and molds us. The first one is the fact that He guides us. The Father, being the greatest Father, knows that we are in need of guidance, and He gives us the perfect guidance through His Word. In 2 Timothy 3, in verse 16, it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." That just about sums everything up for us, doesn't it? And all that He is and all that He has made, He has given us the perfect manual in order to be able to be profitable for, what does it say, teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God made sure that He gave us the guidance and the manual or the instruction booklet we needed in order to make it through this life as unscathed as possible. He wanted to make sure that He guided us as complete and accurately as could ever be done, which is the perfect Word of God. We often hear such things. There's songs that are written about it, and I've thought about it myself, and I did a variation of, if this is my last sermon, what would I want you to know? But there are many that will write letters that say, if I could write a letter to my former self, this is what I would say. I think it was Brad Paisley who wrote a country song about that. And there are many others who say that this is a letter to my children. One of the organizers of Focus Press, Brad Harib, even wrote a book called Letters to My Children, in which he wrote about different spiritual categories that he would want his children to know. And he wrote it in a book and gave it to each of his children and now sells it as well. If God could write a letter to His children, what would He write? Well, we don't have to wonder because He wrote it for us and wrote everything in it on how He is the best Father and how we can be the best fathers and the best mothers and the best Christian guidance to each other that we could possibly be. As Christians, as humans, as people, we need to make sure that we are helping God and direct each other's heart toward God. In Proverbs 22 and verse 16, it says, "He who oppresses the poor to make more for himself, or who gives to the rich." That is not the right one I was looking for. It says, what I was looking for, where it says, "training them up in the way that he should go." I apologize for having the wrong verse up there. But it says that we need to train each other up in the way that they should go. Children need their fathers, and they need their mothers to train them up, just as much as we need God to help train us up in righteousness. And likewise, we are all Christians, and we are at different levels on the Christian life. I am nowhere near where I want to be or where I'm going to be in the future. I may not be as mature as a Christian as some of the elders may be. Just like there are some in this congregation who may not be as mature in their Christian walk or haven't walked the Christian walk nearly as long as I have. We all come together at different levels, and it's up to us to make sure that we use where we are as Christians and the Word of God that God has provided for us as the Father to help train each other up in righteousness. We have many in our congregation. We have Jenny, who's not here this morning, who is 12 years old. We have all the Chowning and Reynold children. There's quite a few of them over there that are of various ages that are in need of training up. I have two children of my own that, even though they don't have any conscious thought of Christianity at this time, are in need of training up. We have the Turney children that are back there that are in need of training up. We have so many, the Duncan children that are in need of training up. We have each other, even I, as a 29-year-old adult, is in need of training up. And yes, even me, all the way back there to Jeff, is in need of training up. Because we never stop needing training. Would you trust a doctor who told you that he went to school 40 years ago but has never looked at a medical form or a medical book ever again after that? I'd much rather trust a doctor who has continued to educate himself or herself in such a way as to be medically trained to be able to do the best that they can based off how science has progressed. Likewise, I, whether I am 29 or whether I am 80, I will always be in need of training in the Word of God from both God Himself and from those in the congregation who need to help train me in the way that I need to go. So we need to make sure that we are committed to guiding our future Christians or those that are new Christians all the way up in the way that we all need to go. The second thing he does along with training is the fact that he provides for us. There is no greater father than one who provides for his children. That is my responsibility. You know, it's interesting to me how parents provide in different ways. I primarily provide in the fact that I work outside the home in order to provide financial stability to my wife and to my children, so that she can stay home with them. And then when I am home, it is my job to be the one who helps raise the children up, guiding them from a father's perspective. I can't do it from a woman's perspective because I'm not one, but I can do it from a guy's perspective and train them up in such a way. But it's interesting to me how much different of a provider my wife is to my children. She is home with them all day long. I would go crazy if I was stuck at home all day long. Just stuck at home all day long. It has nothing to do with the children. I would go crazy. I could not be a stay-at-home parent. Because I would go crazy by the end of the day, wanting out. I need to do something else. But my wife, she loves it, and she thrives staying at home. I come home, and she has them all fed. She has all the diapers changed. She has both, if not hopefully one of them, if not both of them, down for a nap when I come home from lunch. And she's taught them all these things that and she's patient with them in a way that I cannot be. She nurtures them in a way that I do not have the physical capabilities of doing because I don't have the patience. It's interesting to me, though, how God is the perfect provider, though, in any and all situations. In 2 Peter 3, 1 through 4, we are told, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning." We need to learn two things about the way that God provides. The first being that He knows our needs and fulfills our needs. And the second thing is that just as it says at the end here, all continues just as it was from the beginning. We know as we read the text, as we read the Word of God, that the same God who created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1 and verse 1 is the same God who gave up His only Son so that we could have a chance of eternal life. And it's the same God who gave the visions and the ideas and the thoughts to the apostles to be able to write the things they write and to be able to say, I am coming back one day for my children. We have a God who is stable and who provides for our wants according to His perfect wisdom. A God who is reliable, who we can count on and who we can trust. And just like any good father, sometimes He grants our request and sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He tells us yes, and sometimes like He did for Paul, who had a thorn in his flesh of some degree, sometimes says no. Even when we think what He has given us is wrong sometimes, He always knows just the right thing to do or to give in our time of need. In Matthew 7, 9 through 11, we are told, or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Our God is the good God, is the good great, perfect Father who knows what we need, when we need it, and how we need it. And who is stable and consistent, knowing we can always depend on Him when we are in need. Likewise, I, as a good father, need to know and need to teach my children that I am always there, and that I am stable, and that I am consistent, regardless of what happens in life. That my children can and always will hopefully come to me, knowing that in their time of need, I will be there to help them, no matter what it may be. I remember someone asking me just a while back ago if, say, our daughter Emery was a teenager and she went out to a party and got drunk and did not have a way home, what would I do if she called me? And I said, I would do what I would hope any parent would do. I would tell her to always call me. I would go and I would pick her up. And on the way home, I would not say a word. But I would take her home. I would put her to bed. And at 6 o'clock the next morning, I'd go in with a blowhorn and the windows raised up as high as they would go. And I would have a talk with her. After I gave her the biggest headache of her life. It does no good to argue with her or to make her feel down and make her feel like she cannot trust me when she comes and says that she needs me in a time where she cannot get home safely. But you better believe when the time comes, and this will get into our next topic here in a minute, that when the time comes, there will be a talking. Likewise, God knows what I need. And we should know what each other needs in the time. We should always be willing to tell anybody and everybody in this congregation or any Christian, you can always call me and I will always, to the best of my ability, answer the phone and I will always take care of you in the best way that I need. Whether it's a hug, whether it's taking you somewhere to have something done, whether it's to sit with family while you have a surgery, or whether it's just to send out prayers, whatever the need may be, I am always there to provide. Because if we can't count on our brothers and our sisters in Christ, then who can we count on outside of God? Outside of God, I should always be able to count on my family spiritually to provide. in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. We are told, if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I know that's talking about, and many take that as the household, like me, my wife, and my children, but I'd like to take that a step farther to even include the household of the body of Christ. If we do not provide for our own, especially for the household of the body of Christ, then have we not denied the faith? Isn't that exactly what God tells us we need to do? Did Jesus Christ himself ever deny anyone who was in need? In our effort to help train each other up, we must be reliable, and we must help make sure we take care of each other. Which leads to what I just talked about with, if Emory ever came home drunk one day, I told her I'd give her a talking to. That leads into our next one, which is the fact that God, as a good, perfect God, and as a good and perfect Father, disciplines as necessary. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his breath. It says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof, according to the New American. And it says, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. The proverb tells that God disciplines us. It may not be anything in which that we see physically. We can look all the way back into the Old Testament and we can see over and over again with the Israelites and where they were led astray and he disciplined them and they came back and they led astray and he disciplined them and they came back over and over again. Likewise, God today still disciplines in various forms as needed for us. He tests us as he did for Abraham with his son. God provides through discipline. And likewise, I as a father must be willing and able to discipline my children in order to help bring them up in the way that they should go. And likewise, as a different kind of discipline, we must be willing as a congregation to discipline ourselves, not in a swatting or in a timeout or anything of that degree, but in a way of disciplining our minds and our souls and in our bodies in order to make sure that we're living up to the standard that God has given. Because if I was left up to all my own earthly desires, there is so much stuff I would probably do. But I discipline my body, and I discipline my mind. There are so many things that I would love to say to a telemarketer when they call me on the phone, or a person that I call for customer service. There are many things I would love to say, but I don't, because I discipline my words, and I discipline my mind. There are things that I would have loved to have said in anger to people, but I don't. Because I discipline my mind, and I discipline my body, and I discipline myself in every way in order to be the image that God would have me to be. We need training from each other and correction of ourselves and from God as we go about our Christian life, making sure that we are disciplined, not just disciplining our children physically as needed, but disciplining ourselves spiritually as needed. We must not let culture and society fool us into believing that an undisciplined person is a good person, but trust that God knows what he's doing and the fact that we must be willing to discipline ourselves at all times. Because that's what the Father teaches. There are two more things I want us to learn real quick before we come to a close. And that is, the next thing he teaches us is that he comforts us. Equal and opposite to God's discipline for his children is the fact that he comforts them. And that he comforts us. We know that at any time that we are in need as we are walking with God, that He is always willing and able to put His arm around us and guide us in comfort. One of the favorite songs, I've mentioned it numerous times, one of my favorite hymns of all times is "I Come to the Garden Alone." And I love how it says, "And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me that I am His own." The fact that we have a God that we can walk with and that we can talk with, and to know that no matter what we've done, no matter how discouraged we are, He is there to put His arm around us and say, "You are my child and you are mine." Likewise, as Christians, we need to be willing and able, and we did a whole sermon about it a couple weeks ago on encouragement. We must be willing and able to comfort each other, especially in times of great physical or spiritual need. I remember a few weeks ago, Enoch woke Emery up. He was crying in the middle of the night. And he woke Emery up, so we went to Emery. And she was standing up in her crib wanting to be picked up. And we told her to lay down, and she just started bawling all over again wanting up. And so I sat there with her for a few minutes, and I sang to her. And remember, I cannot carry a tune in a 10-gallon bucket to save my life, but she's too young to know that yet. I'm going to use it as much as I can right now. And slowly over the course of a song, she lay down her head, she grabbed her teddy bear, she rolled away from me, and started snoring. She didn't need discipline. She didn't need to be picked up. All she needed was comfort. Someone to sit there and tell her through a song, "I am here." How often do we take the time with our Christian brothers and sisters to stop and, spiritually speaking, sing a song to let them know, "I am here"? It may not be a hug. It may not be any miraculous words you can pull out of a dictionary or intelligence of speech, but simply to sit there and tell them, "I am here. And I am not going anywhere until your needs are met and you are comforted." We're told in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 to cast all our anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Spiritually speaking, we know as we grow as Christians that our, spiritually speaking, our knees will be scraped and our bones will be broken and our feelings will be hurt and disappointments are going to happen. But we must also know that we have a God and we have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are willing to, spiritually speaking, clean our wounds and mend our broken feelings. And with that comfort comes the last thing we'll speak of today, which is the fact that God, as the perfect and the best Father, in His comfort, He loves. The most obvious entry is the fact that He loves us. In John 3:16, He's told us that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Likewise, in 1 John 3:1, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." How great the Father's love that we should be called His children. No matter what I do, no matter how perfect or flawed I am, I can always count on the fact that I have a God who loves me. As much as we might want to, we can never love to such a degree as God loved. God loves us in such a way that is even unfathomable in some areas. But what I can do for my children and for my wife and for my brothers and my sisters in Christ is to love each and every one of you to the best of my abilities. And with that love, know that you're flawed. You're not a perfect Christian who's going to do perfect things all the time. But just as God loves me through my flaws, we as Christians should love each other through the sins and the flaws that we commit. I'll leave the judgment to God. And I'll leave the love to Him teaching me how to do so. In Ephesians 6, 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The only way that I can comfort, the only way that I can discipline, the only way that I can provide, the only way that I can guide my children, my wife, myself, and any one of you, each other, is through love. If I do not have love, I cannot guide in the way that I should. I cannot provide in the way that I should. I cannot discipline effectively myself or my children. And I cannot comfort in the way. How awkward it is to comfort someone you've never met before. It's awkward sometimes. But through someone I love and care about, I can comfort in ways that are unfathomable to others. Oh, how great the Father's love that He provides and guides and comforts and disciplines and loves. As a Christian parent, many of you, whether it be of a newborn or all the way up to an adult child, and even if you've never been an adult parent, when it comes to each other, our brothers and sisters, those that we sit by and in front of and behind here today, have I taken the examples that the great and heavenly Father has provided and implemented it in the way that I interact with those around me, both physically as family and spiritually? Because is not our end goal to be like God? Is not the point of training up our children is to make them like us, hopefully? Or maybe even better versions of ourselves? Likewise, as I strive to be like Christ and like God, I should also strive to help others be like that also. Whatever your need may be, I ask that you please come as we stand and sing.